Good morning to everyone. And along with Charlie, I too want to welcome everyone here this morning. We do have some visitors, and we want you to know how much we love having you here and do hope you'll come back each and every chance you have. If you have any questions about what we do here, talk to us after the church, after our sermon today, and we'll be glad to talk to you, set up a meeting with you, or whatever you'd like. I do ask you to open your Bibles, though. Follow along with me. I never want you to take my word. I only take the word of God, which, of course, is the Bible. Never take any man's word. You know, there's a continuing need for the study of Christianity as it was in the first century. What Christianity was in the first century, it needs to be in the 21st century. The religion of Christ has so long been perverted that many have no true conception of genuine Christianity. Men are prone to use the wrong standards for judging the correctness of our faith and practice. As individuals, we tend to measure our responsibilities as Christians not by what the Bible teaches, but by the conduct of other church members. Congregations overlook the Bible as a standard for its activities and allow the practices of other congregations to be their guide. Unconsciously, many allow denominations to set the standard for them and adopt sectarian patterns for their religious practices. In other instances, the church is influenced by the pattern established by former generations. We're prone to accept the teaching and practices that have developed through the years without questioning their scriptural authority. We almost assume that our brethren have never erred and that we can safely adopt all that has been handed down to us. Nevertheless, a failure to follow the Bible as our only guide in matters of religious faith and practice will ultimately lead to apostasies. History gives abundant testimony to the truthfulness of this statement. The apostasy of the New Testament church did not arise overnight. Instead, it came gradually over a period of centuries. The gradual departures introduced in one generation paved the way for further departures in succeeding generations. This continued until the pattern of the New Testament church was lost and was replaced by traditions and doctrines of men. The apostasy came because men failed to follow the Scriptures as their guide. Today, the Christian church, which, by the way, was only recognized as an official church in 1908 by the United States government, the Christian church stands as a monument to the folly of substituting human judgment in the place of divine authority. While leaders in the Restoration Movement were united in their plea for complete return to the New Testament Christianity, the denominational world was put to flight. So long as these men were willing to abide by the slogan, "Where the Bible speaks, we speak, and where the Bible is silent, we're silent," the sectarian world was powerless to resist the onslaught of truth. And this principle is taught in 1 Peter 4, verses 11. Let's look at that. Let's take time to read that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Peter wrote, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." It was when some of them abandoned the ground of safety that the devil gained an advantage. When some sought to improve on the Lord's arrangement by introducing practices not authorized in the Scriptures, division resulted. These first departures were but introductions of the many that were to follow. The wide scale of apostasy of the Christian church in less than a century of time was so rapid to be almost unbelievable. It could not have developed without a beginning, and its beginning was the substitution of human wisdom for Bible authority. Thereafter, men in this sect judged their teaching and their practice in the light of what was handed down to them rather than in the light of what Bible teaches. And it is with deepest concern that during these recent years we have observed the spectacle of many churches of Christ pursuing the same sad, inevitable course. When we adopt the wrong standard of measurement for Christianity, we will miss the mark every time. With people who want the truth, the question is not what are others doing, nor is it what do preachers think about this, nor should it be what do I want. These are not questions to be raised by an honest and truth seeker. The question is, what does the Bible teach? What saith the Lord? What saith the Scriptures? Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll read verses 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Brethren and friends, the Bible is our complete guide. It is God-breathed. In verse 16 that we just read, the only time the word inspiration of God is used in the New Testament, that's the only place it's ever used. The inspiration of God. That's our Scriptures. That's the Scriptures. The meaning is that the truth is delivered for all time. It is a permanent deposit. It will never be superseded. It will never be amended. It will never be modified. It is perfect. It is adequate. And it is complete. Paul teaches that the Scriptures are all-sufficient guide. They're an all-sufficient guide. This being true, we need nothing more. Opinions expressed orally are as useless as written creeds of men. Each generation needs to re-examine its teaching and its practice in the light of the Scriptures rather than attempting that which has been handed down by former generations. Likewise, in the light of Bible teaching, it should examine the proposals of contemporaries. And if we want to know what Christianity should be in the 21st century, we must learn what it was in the first century. So let's observe what it was in the first century. First of all, it was undenominational in its nature. Undenominational in its nature. This is evident from a number of considerations. First, the Church of Christ is not a denomination. The Church of Christ, hear me now, is not a denomination. A denomination is a sect. It professes to be merely a part or a section. This does not include the Church of God. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. The church itself is the whole of God's people. All who are saved are added by the Lord to the church. Look at chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now if we move over to verse 47, we see, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Hence, the church contains all of the saved, my friends. All of the saved are in the church. Furthermore, the Lord's people in the first century believed the same, they taught the same, they preached the same, and they all wore the same name. There was nothing to distinguish them one from another. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 now, if you would. Ephesians chapter 1. All were members of the one body, as Paul put it in Ephesians 1 verses 22 and 23, where he wrote, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Now if you would look with me at chapter 4 of Ephesians. Paul goes on to say in chapter 4 of this same book, in verse 4, he says, There is one body, Paul says. He says there is one body. That's the church. That's the church of Christ. How do I know that? How do I know it's the church of Christ? Because in the first century there was only one church. There was only one church. The Lord's church. The church of Christ. That was the only church there was in the first century. Secondly, a denomination is not the church of Christ. The church is referred to in the New Testament in two senses. First, universally, with reference to all the saved, all the church, everywhere. Jesus spoke of it in this sense in Matthew 16 and verse 18 when he said, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Secondly, the church is referred to in its congregational or local sense, speaking of the church in a given locality. Paul used it in this sense in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2 when he said, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth." But what is a denomination, you may ask? What is a denomination? Denomination, religiously speaking, is a body of people distinguished by a peculiar system of man-made doctrines and beliefs. Not one of these secretary bodies existed in the days of the New Testament, and I'll tell you something, practically all denominational authorities will admit that. They're forced to admit it as a result of their failure to find any trace of their peculiar doctrines and beliefs in the Word of God, much less the names of which they are called, plus the things that they practice. Should anyone desire to disagree with such a statement, some questions would have to be answered, such as, what denomination did Peter and Paul and James and John and the 3,000 we read about in Acts 41 belong to? What about Cornelius and the eunuch and Lydia and the Corinthians and the jailer? What denomination did they belong to? Were they not Christians? They did not belong. Did they not belong to the body of Christ, which is the church, as we read about in Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23 we just read? Yet they belong to no denomination of any description. All who are saved became members of the body, the church, by virtue of the fact that God Himself added them to it, as we read in Acts 2 and verse 47. God added them to no denominations, but the church purchased with the blood of His beloved Son. The church is simply those who have been called out of the world into the kingdom of God's dear Son. As Paul said in Colossians 1 and verse 13, and those called do not constitute a denomination. They do not constitute a denomination. Denominationalism has been defined as a religious organization smaller than the whole church and larger than the local church. One Methodist church is not the Methodist denomination. It is made up of local Methodist churches tied into the general conference. Likewise, the Baptist denomination is composed of all such churches of like faith and order having affiliated with the Association of the Baptist Church. Thus, a denomination is larger than the local church, it's smaller than the whole church, and since the New Testament presents the church only in the whole sense or the local sense, and a denomination is not the church in either sense, it necessarily follows that a denomination is not the church in any sense. Hear me now. Hear me now. The church is a divine organization founded by Christ. Denominations are human organizations founded by men. What a simple definition. The church is a divine organization founded by Christ. Denominations are human organizations founded by men. What a simple description. Now, the gospel does not create denominations. The gospel is God's power to save, as Paul so boldly put it in Romans 1:16 when he wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It is the mission of the church to preach the gospel as Jesus commanded in Mark 16:15 when he said, "Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The gospel was preached in the first century, and thousands obeyed it. But while thousands obeyed the gospel then, listen now, while thousands obeyed the gospel, such obedience did not make a Roman Catholic, it didn't make a Mormon, it did not make a Methodist, it did not make a Baptist, it did not make a Seventh-day Adventist, it did not make an Episcopalian, it did not make a Lutheran or a Presbyterian, or it did not make any of them. It did not make a single one of those denominations. The gospel will not make a single one of those denominations. It did not and it will not. It follows that if obedience to the gospel in the first century did not make denominationalists, then it will not do so now. When the gospel is preached today as was preached then, and people obey it today as they did then, it will make people now what it did then. Christians. Just Christians. Only when something other than the gospel is preached and obeyed do men become denominationalist. Baptist doctrine must be preached and obeyed to make Baptists. Methodists are made by the preaching of Methodist doctrines and obedience thereto. The same is true for all denominations. But the gospel of Christ will not, and I repeat, the gospel of Christ will not make a Baptist, it will not make a Methodist, or any other denominationalist. It did not do so in the first century, and it will not do so in the 21st century. The gospel does not create denominations. The third point I want to make is the gospel requirements in the first century were undenominational. The same conditions of salvation required of the Gentiles were required of the Jews. Rich and poor, strong and weak, were called upon to do the same things in order to have their remission of their sins. Alien sinners in the first century were taught to believe, to repent of their sins, and to be baptized for the remission of their sins. Look with me at what our Lord said in Matthew the 28th chapter, if you would. Matthew the 28th chapter. Verses 19 and 20. This is what our Lord said in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." None were exempt from these conditions. Nobody was exempt from these conditions. All were required to meet all of these conditions, and no exceptions were made. There was no exceptions in the first century. There was no exceptions in the 21st century. And finally, the results of gospel obedience was undenominational. The results of gospel obedience was undenominational. This has already been noted, but let's notice further, however, that all penitent believers who were baptized obtained salvation. Jesus himself said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." That's Mark 16:16. Now I want you to turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3 with me. Galatians chapter 3. Now, all penitent believers who were baptized entered Christ. All who were baptized entered Christ. Verse 26. "For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So how do you get into Christ? You have to get into Christ to be saved. How do you get into Christ? Paul says the only way is to be baptized into Christ. That's the only way you can get into Christ, brethren. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 now. Now all penitent believers who were baptized became members of the body of Christ. All who were baptized became what? Became members of the body of Christ, the church. Verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, since the Lord has only one body, verse 20 of that same chapter says, but now are they many members, yet one body. You see that? Since the Lord has but one body, which is the church, they were all members of the same church. Now, if you would look at John chapter 3. Now, being in Christ, they were new creatures. You become a new creature when you're born again, when you become in Christ. Being in Christ, they were new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And hence, they all had been born again, as Jesus said in John 3 and verse 3. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Jesus continued in verse 5 of John 3, and he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Gospel obedience, brethren and friends, obtain the same results for everyone, for all. Now, please turn your Bibles to Revelation, and I want us to look at chapters 1 through 3. Most of us know the churches of Asia. We've studied that here. But many today like to suggest that the seven churches of Asia represents denominationalism. I've heard that over and over. You probably have too. Some today claim that these churches represent denominations such as the Baptist and the Methodist and the Lutheran and so on. Well, does it? Well, let's see. These churches, the seven churches of Asia, were established in one system of faith, not in many doctrines and creeds as are the Baptist, the Methodist, and the Pentecostal. Paul said he preached the same thing everywhere in every church in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. Now look at Revelation chapter 2. Now, I know that the seven churches were not Baptist churches. You say you do? I said, yes, I do, and I'll tell you why. For they were threatened with the danger of apostasy and that some who were saved would be lost. Jesus said in Revelation 2 and verse 5, look with me, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. Well, since Baptists say such a thing cannot happen to them because they believe and teach and that once saved, always saved, I know that there weren't any Baptist churches in Revelation chapters 1 through 3. Couldn't be. And I also know there were no Pentecostal churches either, for nothing is said about the Holy Spirit baptism and talking in tongues. And you cannot go to a modern day Pentecostal church without those things being the focal point of their preaching and practice. If you ever get a chance on Saturday night, and I don't know exactly what time, but turn on the Faith Channel some Saturday night and listen to this awful mess of people speaking in tongues, as they call it, or the gibberish that it is. It's hypocrisy. Turn on and listen to that. Now, I know the churches of Asia were not Methodist or Lutheran churches. How do I know that? For we do not read of any pancake breakfasts. We don't read of any bake sales. We don't read of any pie suppers in Revelation chapters 1 through 3. Fairs and festivals are quite common among those denominations, but nothing is said about such things, so it's unlikely they were ever mentioned. And I know the churches of Asia were not Methodist. They weren't Episcopal, or they weren't Presbyterian churches of today. How do I know it? for sexual immorality was sternly and strongly condemned. Read with me Revelation 2, verse 20 through 22. This is Jesus speaking. He said, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." Brethren, we know that Methodists and Episcopalian and Presbyterian denominations today are having difficulty as to whether or not they are to accept homosexual bishops. And some do. Some already do. And I know the seven churches in Revelation were not Jehovah's Witnesses. How do I know that? For their members were threatened with being cast alive into a lake burning with fire and brimstone. And we know that Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in the existence of hell, so Revelation does not mention the Jehovah's Witnesses. As a matter of fact, let's turn over to chapter 19 and look at verse 20. "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophets that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worship his image." Now listen, "these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." We know that Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe this. They do not believe that there's a hell. And I know the seven churches of Asia were not Catholic churches. How do I know it? Because all the members are expected to be able to hear. They're expected to be able to remember their sins they had committed. They're expected to repent. And they're expected to obey the instructions given. Let's look back at Revelation 2 and verse 5 again. This is our Lord Jesus speaking. He says, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." So this could not have included infants, for infants cannot remember, and they can't hear, they can't repent, but Catholics baptize infants into the Catholic Church. One last passage, Ephesians chapter 4. Finally, my friends, if the book of Revelation justifies denominationalism, which is the point and purpose of Ephesians, what is the point and purpose of Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6? Paul says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in all." Denominational churches with different human names, contradictory doctrines and traditions cannot exist where there is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father. They simply cannot exist. Of course, denominational churches today do exist, but they do so apart from the one body, spirit, hope, Lord, faith, baptism, and the God of Ephesians chapter 4. They are not part of the fiber or the fabric of the New Testament. And Jesus, Heavenly Father, did not plant them, and therefore they shall be rooted up. Matthew 15:13. These facts show conclusively that Christianity in the first century was undenominational. This being true, it follows that the genuine Christianity in the 21st century and every century must be undenominational. So let us put forth every effort to keep it undenominational. To this end, may God bless us. Brethren and my friends, you know, nobody's going to stumble into heaven. It ain't going to happen. Nobody's going to go to heaven accidentally either. You're not going to go on somebody's coattail. So I ask you, how much of your leisure time is spent in entertaining the thoughts and plans of going to heaven? Do you think about it? Do you read about it? Do you pray about it? One thing is certain. No matter what you do to preserve your life, you're going to eventually fail. Planning for heaven is the only plan that makes any sense, and it takes time. How often do you separate yourself from the pressures of life and just think about going to heaven and how to get there and all of those things about heaven? How often do you do that? It's sure important, my friend. It's sure important. You may ask yourself this morning, do I have time to get ready? Do I still have time? Absolutely, you have time. You have time if you'll do it this very morning. You have time if you'll become a Christian today. This morning, if you want to become a Christian, you need to come forward. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is. And then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And you'll rise from that watery grave a new creature, as Peter said. You'll be born again and on that road that leads to heaven. Maybe you're a Christian who've done those things, but you've failed. You've fallen short. Maybe you've sinned in a way that others are aware of. If you too need to come forward and make your life right with God this very morning. Bill, what's our song? There's a great day coming. Just think about those words in this song. And don't leave this building unsaved, because there is a great day coming. It's going to be a great day for some. It's going to be a sad day for others. So you know whether you need to come forward or not. You know whether you need to repent or not. And if you're not a Christian, you know you need to become a Christian this very day. Come now as we stand and as we sing.